altar. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to get it. And Titus is towards the back of your Bible there. And 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. While you're finding that, Jessica's doing fine. She had her surgery, came home the next day. They think they got it all. Everything looks good for her. Keep her in your prayers. And then I couldn't help, Brother Stan was saying that phrase that will help you in your marriage, I'm sorry. And I thought of one I learned a long time ago, really helpful in your marriage. Yes, dear. Amen. Titus chapter 2. Fellow said, I always get the last word in. I say, yes, dear. Amen. Paul, writing to Titus, he says this in chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in your word. Thank you again for mothers. And Lord, as we look to these scriptures today, speak to hearts. There are no doubt unsaved people in our midst. When we say that, we're speaking of those who have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't have any assurance that when they die, they're going to heaven to be with you. But your word teaches so clearly that if a person will simply put their faith and trust in Jesus, call upon Him, receive Him into their heart and into their life, that He promises He will save them. Save them from hell's fire and wash their sins away and grant them eternal life. For any who are here this morning who have never received Christ, I pray that today would be that day, Mother's Day, 2012. A day when they're born again into God's family. And then I pray for every believer. Challenge us and stir us and refresh us and help us. Feed us from your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Mother's Day and God burdened my heart about preaching something about Mother's Day. Now, some Mother's Days I haven't done that. I've just preached other things that God has laid on my heart. But I was burdened for this Sunday that God would have me to preach on mothers. And so I want to preach this morning on God's great examples for mothers. God's great examples for mothers. Today we observe the Mother's Day holiday, and rightly so. Today marks the 98th year of Mother's Day in America. It was on May 9, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation declaring, as the Congress had already dictated, the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Now, mothers, where would we be without them? What a vital role they play in the life of their children, their husbands, their homes. And in reality, what a vital role they play in our society as a whole. Our mothers bring us into the world. They nurture and care for us. They teach us, provide for us, discipline us. Each of us, in many ways, is the direct result of the influence of our mother. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, men are what their mothers make them. That's something to chew on for a little while. Now, it's so sad to me that we all too often take our mothers for granted. And in many ways, we take unfair advantage of them. I heard a story about a father. He was trying to explain to his 4-year-old daughter the concept of marriage. You know how kids are. So he gets out the wedding album. And he's thinking, well, you know, visual images are going to help her to understand. So he went through the entire wedding album, explaining everything, the whole service there. And when he was finished, he asked her if she had any questions. Well, she looked at him, and then she pointed down to a picture of the whole wedding party. And she said, Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us? Hello. And then I read about this, a junior high science teacher lectured his students on the properties of magnets for an entire class. Spent a whole class session talking about magnets, showing the magnets, etc., etc. The very next day, he gave them a quiz. The first question on the quiz read like this. My name begins with an M, has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I? And over half the class wrote, Mother. We do take them for granted, don't we? And very unfairly at many times. Now, it's humorous, but when you think about it, it's also sad. That people would have this concept of motherhood. You see, the office of mother is one of the highest callings a woman can ever experience. But don't forget this. Merely giving birth does not make a woman a mother. It takes a special woman to be a mother. A mother is a person who is willing to take the responsibility of investing her life into another human being who is totally dependent upon her to do so. The Bible has much to say about mothers. God has put before us in His Word some wonderful mothers and then some not so wonderful mothers. But this morning I want to take just a few minutes and we're going to quickly look at, believe it or not, seven different mothers who are examples to us in the Bible. Number one, we're going to look at the protective mother. And I find her over in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Most of us are familiar with the story. Let me go through it very quickly. Israel is now in Egypt. They've been there 400 years. They have populated in Egypt. They went down, there were 70 of them. Now they're over the 2 million mark. A new Pharaoh has come into power and he looks at this and he says, oh my goodness, there's more of them than there is of us. We can't have this. If they decide to rise up in rebellion, we're in trouble. So Pharaoh said, I'm making a decree. He told all the midwives of the Israelites, he said, when you help a woman to have a baby, if that baby's a male child, you kill that baby. See, he was trying to stop them from propagating. So every male child was to be put to death. Well, as we read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Moses' mother, Jochebed, had a male child. But she refused to kill her baby. Boy, Americans ought to listen to that, huh? She refused to kill that child, and instead, the Bible tells us that she hid the child as long as she could, and when she couldn't hide him anymore, she made a basket and pitched it with tar and put that child in it and put it out on the river. And we know the story how Pharaoh's daughter found the child, and that child was Moses, who would later lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, Jochebed, I believe, is a picture of a protective mother. She's told to kill her baby, but as we read about her, we learn she was willing to take great risks of her own life to protect her child. She is a great example to us of a mother shielding her children from harm. Over in Psalm 91, go over to the 91st Psalm. I want you to see something there. Such a beautiful picture God gives us. Psalm 91 verse 4 is talking about the protection of the Lord. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He's talking about a mother hen. And when her little chicks are threatened, mother hen gathers those chicks and gets them under her wings. I heard a story one time about a fellow had chickens. His chicken coop caught fire and burned. And after the fireman got the fire all out and everything, he went into the chicken coop and he went over in a corner and here was a hen laying there dead. The fire had killed her. And so he picked up the body of the hen and underneath her spread wings were her chicks still alive. Now that's a protective mother. Willing to give her life to protect her children. And I made myself a little note. Our moms today really need to be protective moms. Number one, moms need to protect their children from physical harm and danger. And none of us would question that. And none of us would even say, that's common sense. But you see, there's another area where I think our moms need to be protective today. And I think maybe some of our moms are slipping a little bit. I'm talking about protecting your children morally, in teaching them right from wrong and shielding them from the wrong influences. You see, Mom, it's not just your responsibility to shield your child physically and protect your child physically. You have a responsibility to protect your child morally and spiritually and keep them from any influences that would harm them or make them go in the wrong direction. You know, sometimes, Mom, when you step in and you exercise that authority you have and that responsibility you have, you may not be the most popular person in your young person's life. But you'll be doing exactly what God said your responsibility is. Listen, too many parents today have abdicated that throne. Too many parents are just letting the kids do what they want to do and go where they want to go and just for the sake of peace. Mom, you better protect your kids. Because there's an enemy who wants to get a hold of them. And you're standing between him and them. The protective mother. The second mother we want to talk about. It's found over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We looked at this the other night with Brother McBride. Hannah. And you know, when I read about Hannah, one of the things I see about Hannah is she's the prayerful mother. If you know the story, Hannah is married to Elkanah. Elkanah is also married to Peninnah. So here's Hannah and Peninnah, two wives of this man called Elkanah. Peninnah has children, lots of them. Hannah is barren, can't have children. In the days of Samuel, when a woman couldn't have children, man, it was a mark on her. I mean, she was worthless. The number one priority of a woman was to have children. And if she couldn't give her husband children, she deemed herself to be worthless. And here's poor Hannah, can't have children. And then the Bible says this, her adversary teased her and ridiculed her. So apparently when Peninnah and Hannah got alone, Peninnah would stick out her tongue, nah, 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 I can have kids and you can't. Huh? You know what Hannah did? She killed Peninnah. No! You've been watching too much Hollywood. This is going to blow your socks off. She prayed. Wow, what a concept. She has a problem. She has a very difficult issue. She is at the end of her rope. She feels worthless. She has no children. And Peninnah over there has a bunch of them. She keeps teasing me. And see what she does? She goes and prays. And we see how she goes in the temple. She prays. And Eli accuses her of being drunk and all that. Here's a woman who prayed for a child. Now think about this. If she prayed for a child, don't you think when that child was born, she prayed for that child? I believe all the days of her life, Hannah prayed for her son. She gave him back to the Lord, just like she said. She took him up there to the temple and left him there with Eli to serve the Lord. But I believe till the day she went to her grave, Hannah was a woman of prayer, praying for her son. We need some moms who pray for their kids. Listen, Mom, one of the best resources you have is prayer. I remember Dr. Gray telling this story about a woman, an elderly gal in his church came to him. It was in the spring and she said, Dr. Gray, she said, my boy's not saved. She said, I don't know how much longer I have. I've tried to tell him about Jesus. He don't want to hear anything. He won't come to church. My boy's not saved. Now, Dr. Gray, I'm going to ask him to come to church with me on Mother's Day. When he asks me, what do you want for Mother's Day, Mom? I'm going to tell him, son, the only thing you can give me for Mother's Day is you come to church with me. She said, now, Dr. Gray, I want you to pray with me from now to then that, number one, he'll come to church. And number two, he'll get saved. Oh, my boy's not saved. I don't want him to die and go to hell. Would you pray with me? And Dr. Gray made a commitment with her. I'll pray every day with you. From that day until Mother's Day, they prayed. When the service and Dr. Gray got up to preach that Sunday morning, he looked out and there was Mama. And guess who was sitting beside her? Her boy. Came to church. God answered prayer. He came to church. And she was just brimming. Her boy came to church. And when the preaching started, her head was kind of down. You could just about see her lips moving. He knew what she was doing. He was praying for her boy while he's preaching. Invitation time came. Let's all stand for the invitation. Invitation is given. Boy, don't move. They sing another chorus of the invitation song. Boy, don't move. About the third chorus, all of a sudden, that boy broke out of that pew. He came down that aisle. One of those soul workers grabbed a hold of him, knelt down at that altar and started showing him how to be saved. That's not the end of the story. When he came down that aisle, Mama came down that aisle. And now that soul winner's down here, and he's praying with that boy, and Mama's back and forth across that front. Oh, God save him. Oh, God save him. Oh, God save him. Pretty soon that boy prayed, asked Jesus to come into their heart. Those two men stood up, and that boy looked at his mom and said, Mama, I got saved. And she went ballistic. Grandma, Mama, hollering and shouting across, woo-hoo, glory, hallelujah, my boy got saved. She prayed for her boy. So we have a protective mama. We have the praying mama. And I want to see I want you to see a third mama. I got to hurry. We really, really don't have a lot of time, but there's the principal mama. This is the gal over in 1 Kings. We don't have her name. But in chapter 3, we meet this gal. Verses 16 through 28. This is the gal who was a harlot. And she took up living, her and another harlot, sharing a home. And they both had children 3 days apart. After the children were born, very soon after, one night the one woman rolled over on her child and literally smothered her child. The child died. So that woman, being of no principles, took that dead carcass of her baby over to the other gals and switched babies. Went back to bed. Next morning they wake up and the gal whose baby had been switched looks at the baby and first she's shocked the baby's dead, but then she realizes, this isn't my baby, it's her baby. So she goes to her and she says, Hey, what'd you do? You switched babies. Prove it. They didn't have DNA in those days. Her word against her word. Let's take it to King Solomon. Let him settle it. So they take the situation to the king. And they come before Solomon, and the gal explains what happened. We were asleep, her baby died, she switched babies. She says it's hers. This one says, no, it's mine, hers died. Solomon, given the wisdom of God, says to his servant, get me a sword. They bring him a big old sword. He said, now, divide that baby in half and give each mother half. And the woman, whose son it really was, cried out and said, no. Let the child live. Let her have the child. Don't kill the child. He knew then whose baby it was. She was a principled mother in this, in the fact that she was willing to sacrifice, give up all her rights to that child for the welfare of that child. The child's life was more important to her than her own heart and her own feelings and the loneliness she would feel and the agony she would have to go through, never being able to see her child or be involved in her child's life. But she was willing to sacrifice that. She was a principled mother. That child's life is more important than anything to me. You know, mothers today need to be principled mothers. Here's what I'm saying. The children today need to take the priority in the mother's life. It's a sad day we live in when mothers have all kinds of priorities over and above their children. Moms have careers, and moms have hobbies, and moms have men, and moms have relationships, and moms, they have everything, and they put their kids on the back burner. That's wrong! We need some principled moms who say, my first and foremost responsibility before Almighty God is my children. Number four, we have the persistent mother. She's found in Matthew 15. Most of you know about this story, how she's a Gentile woman. And she comes to Jesus, and she begs Jesus, my daughter is harassed by demons. I need you to set her free. And Jesus wouldn't even listen to her. And she begged again, and Jesus turned to her, and I'll paraphrase it. He said, hey, I didn't come for the Gentiles, and I can't give the bread that's been given to Israel to the dogs. He was saying to her, I can't give you anything. You're not in on this. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. What was she doing? She was being persistent. Watch this. She's got a daughter that's in a bad place, in a bad situation. She's got a daughter that needs help. And friend, she wasn't going to give up till she got some help for her daughter. She don't have any connection with Jesus. But she comes and she begs, and when he doesn't even answer her, she's persistent. We need some mothers to be persistent with their children, bring their needs before the Lord. Hold them up before Him and pray for God to correct what needs corrected in them. And be persistent and never give up on your kids. Then there's the promoting mother, Matthew 20. This is the mother of James and John. We don't have her name either. But you know, it's interesting. She comes to Jesus and she says, Master, would you grant that my two sons can sit on your right hand, your left hand in your kingdom? You know what she's doing? She's promoting her children. Now you say, well, you know, she's thinking a lot of... Wait. She didn't come to ask anything for herself. She came to ask for her kids. She's concerned, and her focus is on seeing her kids elevated and doing well and going ahead And you know, mothers need to promote their children. We need to focus on encouraging and building up and instilling confidence in our children. You know, Mom, you ought to be your child's biggest cheerleader. How many times have we heard of people who got in trouble in their life, and you get their testimony and you say, well, every time I came home, all I ever heard was I was stupid, I was ugly, I was dumb, I was this, I was that, I was an idiot. You know, if you keep telling your kid that, he's going to start believing it. There's a world, listen, there's a world out there looking to tear your kid down and ridicule and mock and do everything it can to hinder. When he comes home or she comes home, they need to be encouraged. Home needs to be a place where they know at least somebody there loves me and thinks I can amount to something. Then there's a participating mother. She's over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Her name's Eunice. She's actually the mother of Timothy. You know why I call her the participating mother? Because Paul reminds us that when Timothy was just a boy, his mother Eunice and his grandmother taught him the Scriptures. Why is that a participating mother? Because she didn't stand aside and just let him find his own way. And notice, Paul didn't commend her for sending her son down to the temple or down to the synagogue to get teaching. Mom taught him at home. She got involved in her young person's life spiritually. And listen, Mom, you need to be involved in your young person's life spiritually. You need to be teaching your children Bible stories and Bible songs and how to pray and how to live for the Lord. Now, I know Dad's the spiritual head of the home. I'm not taking anything away from that. But that don't mean Mom's void of all responsibility. There's a lot of work for Mom to do. You ever hear of Susanna Wesley? She raised those two boys. And she raised them to love God and serve God. And they did a great work for God. There's one more mother. I'm not going to spend much time, but I don't know how we'd have Mother's Day if we didn't mention Mary, the mother of Jesus. And, you know, I always think of, what do I say about Mary? I call her the perfect mother. You know, we never read anything negative about Mary. We read about Jesus, and we read about her other sons, Joseph and James, and how they went on for the Lord and things. And I can only think, she must have been pretty nigh to a perfect mom. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus in your house? We notice Mary when she's told she's going to have the Christ child. You ever notice her spirit? Willing. Here she is not married. She's going to be made pregnant, and she's going to show up, an unmarried woman, pregnant, while she's in an engagement. All this is, but you know, she never argues with God. She says, okay, God, let me magnify you. Willing. And we read about it, a bit about her life that we see. As I say, there's nothing negative about her. Everything's always positive. We notice one thing about her. She was faithful. When you read about the scene at the cross, one disciple was there. 1 out of 12. We know there was only 11 left since Judas was already dead. 1 out of 11. His name was John. But as we read, we find there were some women there who stayed faithful to him. One of them was his mother. Even through all that difficulty and that trauma of seeing what they were doing to her son, the one she had carried in her womb, the one she gave birth to, seeing what they had done and what was happening to him hanging on that cross like a criminal in the sun, dying when he had never done anything wrong. She was faithful. Jesus looked down and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." He said to John, "Son, behold thy mother." Now, I wanted to share with you about these mothers. Of course, it's Mother's Day. And these are examples I believe God gives to us of some traits that ought to be in the lives of mothers. 7 biblical examples. The most important example, I believe in all of it, is this. Luke chapter 1, we find that Mary acknowledges Jesus Christ as her God and her Savior. That means she was saved. That means she had settled the issue of heaven or hell forever. And it wasn't because of anything she did or was. She was putting her faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And I think that's the most important thing for mothers here today and for every person in this room today, is to know that there's been a time in your life where you've recognized you need a Savior. You're a sinner. Sinners can't go to heaven. But God made a way, and that way is through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Realizing that when He died on that cross, He died for me. He died for you. He died for each one of us. And now God offers us as a gift salvation. God says, if you will receive my only begotten Son and what He did on Calvary for you, if you will just take that and apply it to your life, if you will just invite Him into your heart and into your life and be born again, you'll go to heaven when you die, and your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. Now, there's a lot of moms here today, and we gave moms a gift, didn't we? Did any of our moms refuse our gift? Fellas, did any of them tell them, "No, I don't want it"? No. Number one, that would be rude, wouldn't it? If we went out and got you a gift and paid the price and got it ready and offered it to you, wouldn't it be rude to say, "I don't want it"? And number two, it'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Come on, wouldn't it? Man, here's that crazy preacher in this church over there. Want to give me a flower and a nice notepad and a pen? And man, I'd be kind of dumb if I didn't want it. God paid the price for your salvation. Jesus suffered on the cross to pay what you owed and what I owe. And God brings that as a gift to us. Your price has been paid. All you have to do is receive it. Wouldn't we be foolish to say no? You know what you're saying when you say no? I'd just soon die and go to hell. That's beyond foolish. That's dumb. Hello? That's lunacy. Have you been saved? I go to church. I didn't ask you to go to church. I've been baptized. Didn't ask you to be baptized. I speak in tongues. Didn't ask you to speak in tongues. Are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when you did this? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." He's standing at the door to your heart right now. Somebody's at your door. What are you going to do? You're either going to open it and invite them in, or you're going to ignore them. Jesus said, "If you'll open the door, I'll come in." He didn't say He'd open the door. He's not going to force His way in. He said, "But if you'll open that door, I'll come in." Wouldn't you like to open that door today? And leave this place today knowing I have Jesus in my heart, in my life. I'm going to heaven when I die. My sins have been forgiven. I've been born into the family of God. Man, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved again today. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, there are some folks here who need to get saved today. they don't get saved, there's a good chance they're going to die and go to hell. Father, there are some Christians here who need to make some decisions for you today. There are some moms who need to change some things. Maybe you've spoken to them about some areas of their life and their relationship with their children where they need to change some things. Maybe there are some children here who need to change some things in their relationship with their mom and their parents. Lord, I don't know what you want to do in this place today in the hearts of these people. But I ask you this, whatever it is, do it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, do it. Save those lost people who are here. Have them to come and let us show them from the Bible how they can receive Jesus Christ. Do that work in hearts that only you can do. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many folks in this room would honestly attest, "Preacher, I know I've been saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have any doubts or concerns about that. Here's my hand. I remember when I got saved. I'm born again." All right, put it down. How many in this room could not raise their hand a minute ago, but right now, well, nobody else is looking but me, you'd be willing to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I see that today I need to do that, and I want to do that. God's speaking to me, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I won't call your name. I won't come to where you are. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you." God's speaking to some hearts here today. How about you? "Preacher, that's what I need today. I need to get saved. And God's speaking to my heart. I want to open that door today. I don't want to turn Him away." By the way, He may never come back. He's knocking right now. "Preacher, include me in your prayer. I need to get saved today. Here's my hand." How about believers here? You say, "Preacher, there's some things I need to change. Maybe in my relationship with my mom, maybe with my children, maybe with my husband. God's speaking to me about something in my life today that I need to change. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you." Now, in just a minute, we're going to have a song of invitation, 485 in your songbook. I want you to look up here. Look up here. As soon as we start to sing, God spoke to your heart. You need to make a decision. I want you to leave your seat and come. If you're coming to be saved, I'll meet you right there. That's not going to save you, but it will let me put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, who will take you to a quiet place to show you how to be saved. Would you come today? Would you come to Jesus Christ? Christian friend of mine, would you come and do business with Him? Father, bless the invitation. Move in hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.